Psalm 69, we're going to dip down to verse 7, and I'm going to read down through verse 12. It says, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. And when I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of drunkards." I want to dip in here with verse 8. On the second half of that, when the Lord says, "I became an alien to my mother's sons." It is really probably a commonly accepted idea among American professing believers that if God is on your side, or if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, or if you're following the Lord, then you're going to have a great home. I mean, you're going to have a home that is peaceable and godly and without stress. And you're just going to have just the glory of God just infiltrate and influence that home. However, in the New Testament, and in the upbringing of Christ himself, what happened is the exact opposite. In other words, we see here Christ was godly, yes. Christ, God was with him, yes. He was filled with the Spirit, yes. Okay, so always did what was right, always said what was right. And yet, within his own family, his own earthly family, there was conflict in which he himself, look at verse 8 again, "estranged from my brethren, an alien to my mother's sons." Now that is within the home, right? That's within that home that is there. In other words, what I'm saying is that rejection and reproach within one's own home. Note verse 7, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. With this result, I'm an alien to my mother's sons." Why? "Because the zeal for your house has consumed me." So rejection and reproach within one's own home was not only an often occurrence in the New Testament and with our Lord, it perhaps was the normal among Christian people. And I'll just, without turning to it, I'll just mention two passages here. You got a whole section within 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about a spouse who is married to a who? An unbeliever, with instructions there on how to conduct yourself within that home, right? So you got a whole section there as if this is something that is normal. You could have a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, such as Timothy's own mother, right? And Timothy's own dad. And so you could have that. You could have a situation where the man is a believer and his wife is a what? An unbeliever. And definitely, even within the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 passage, you definitely have children within that home that are unbelievers. So again, I just want to kind of bring down and bear into our minds here that if it was not unusual that there be reproach and dishonor and issues within one's home in the New Testament, and if that was the case with our Lord himself, then we should not think that just because we're godly and serving the Lord that we're going to have a what kind of family? A perfect or a Christian or a peaceable type of home. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, first several verses there. You have a situation where a woman with, the way Peter words it, is with a disobedient husband. That disobedient husband, I think, more than likely, there is some controversy here, more than likely is an unbelieving husband. And so here again, we've got seven whole verses giving specific instruction to a wife who is married to an unbelieving husband. And then later on, you even have issues when the husband is to dwell with his wife as with a weaker vessel. And again, the implication here is that however you want to interpret that weak vessel phrase, there is conflict going on between the husband and the spouse under some shape or fashion. And so that would be suffering, right? That is going on for the cause of Christ. And you know what, brethren? It is one thing to suffer reproach and shame from the general population, but it is another thing to be rejected by one's own family, right? You think about being rejected by a child because you're a believer, or you won't compromise on something. Sometimes it's rejection of a child that gets saved. Could be in a home that is what we call a nominal Christian home. You're not really sure whether they're saved or they're not saved, but with their mouth they claim to be believers, and here this son or daughter gets saved and they're full of the zeal of the Lord. And what happens? There's conflict there, right? There's affliction. There's suffering coming because of that. And so perhaps being rejected by family is probably the most burdensome of it all, right? So here you got our Lord himself who's being raised in that home. Was he rejected? He was rejected. Did he bear reproach in that home? He did bear reproach within that home. Was there shame given to him by the other siblings? And we may even see here by his own parents because of his zeal. The answer is yes, it was. And folks, you know, being conformed into the image of Christ just doesn't mean that we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit like Jesus exhibited the fruit of the Spirit. It also means that we get treated like he got treated. Right? So he had injustices. First Peter's all about injustices happening to us. He got mistreated. Did he get reproached? Do we get reproached? He got shamed. Do we ever get shamed? All of that is being part of being conformed into the image of Christ. In fact, brethren, the more godly you are, the more you're conformed into his image, the more you're going to be treated like he was treated. So when we turn to the New Testament, what we find, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 and let's just look at several passages here. I got 10 passages, but let's see how many of these we'll actually get to. Matthew chapter 13. And let's just first ask ourselves this question. If Jesus was rejected within his own family, well, who exactly are we talking about when we're talking about that rejection? Look down at verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there and he came to his own hometown. Now that was Nazareth. And he began teaching them in the synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers. Now, note verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Okay, everybody see that? You got an actual delineation, at least at this point, right, of his family. So let's name them. Did he have parents?
Yes.
Okay. One was named. Okay. I'm going to go with the head of the house, Joseph, right? Then you had Mary, okay? And they were evidently alive there. They're there in the synagogue with Jesus. How many brothers did he have?
Four.
He had four brothers. How many sisters did he have?
More than one.
That means two, because you can't have a half a sister. Okay, but in any case, he had at least two sisters. Okay, so how many is in that family?
Eight. At least eight.
At least? Eight. Okay, two parents, right? Four brothers, two sisters.
And him.
Oh, I forgot him. There you go. There's not. Okay. Yeah, well, you know, isn't that terrible? In the New Testament church, we forgot all about Jesus. But anyway, you got at least nine in that family, right? Okay. Are we right with that? We all get that. Okay. So that's a nice sized family, isn't it? Okay. And so in that family, what we find out, now let's turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John 7. And in verse 2, you had the feast of the Jews. The feast of booths was near. Look at verse 3. Therefore his brothers said to him. Now how many brothers did he have?
Four.
He had four. Therefore his brothers said to him, leave here, go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now note verse 5. Not even his brothers were what? Okay, so what we have in verses 4 and 5 is an unbelieving statement. Okay? Now, here's the point that I want to make. Jesus is somewhere around 33 years old. Those brothers, depending on when they were born, right? But those brothers had seen him, I'm just going to make up a figure, at least 25 or 30 years, they watched his life. Right? And they are still rejecting him.
Well, back when he was a teenager, they would find him, teach him.
Right. Right. So that's a long time, right? And so here you still have that rejection after over 25 or 30 years you have rejection. So what else is going on here? Well, let's go back to some of those early years that were just mentioned. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Here you have Simeon blesses Mary, his mother, verse 34, and says, behold, this child, who is a baby, is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be, what? Opposed. Everybody see that? So from his birth, he was a sign to be opposed. Go down to verse 49 in that same chapter. Here, He's in, he's not exactly a teenager, but he's 12 years old. He goes up during the custom of the feast, and they were there at the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem, and you know the story. His parents leave, and what happens? They can't find him. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they're looking all over the place. And finally, after 3 days, they find him in the temple, verse 46, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. Okay, 3 days, right? That's the amount to turn around, and because they had gone a day's journey, so they come back, and here you got these 3 days. Look at verse 48. And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." So don't, I wouldn't read that like calm. I would read that like, "Why did you do this?" And look at what he says. Verse 49. "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know I had to be where?" But they did not understand the statement. And folks, this is a type of thing that when this happens, this is a reproachful accusation. "Why did you do this to me?" Because she didn't understand, right? But it's still something coming across as if, "Jesus, you did something to me," right? When in fact, he didn't what? He didn't. She should have known where he was to be at. And you got to wonder, how many other things did Joseph and Mary say and do to the Lord Jesus because they did not understand? And yet he had to bear that, yes? He had to bear that misunderstanding. So we have that. We won't turn to it, but John 1 and verse 11 says that he came to his own, and his own did what? Did not receive him. That would include his own family, right? He came to his own things, the temple, the system, the Mosaic covenant. But also, he is the creator of all mankind. And yet, they did not receive him. Go over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. My new Bible only opens to Mark 1. But Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 4. "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown," now note this, "and among his own relatives and his own." You see that? So Jesus was not receiving the honor that was due him, even within Mary and Joseph's own home, nor was he receiving the honor that was due to him, even among the extended family, with his uncles, aunts, grandparents, right? And he wasn't even receiving the honor that was due to him in his own city in which he was. What happened in that city? He was brought up there, right? They knew him. And so let me ask you this. Was Jesus persecuted? Did he suffer within his own immediate family? Yes or no? Yeah. He did. When did it start? At a very, very early age, right? Herod even tried to kill him.
A lot of people tried to kill him. That's why the mother should have known.
She should, right. She should have known, right? Exactly what Jesus said. And so we have this situation where, folks, just think about this. If you're being conformed into the image of Christ and the zeal for the Lord's house is increasing among you, does that guarantee that your home is going to get in line? The answer to that is what? No. And folks, we ought to at least acknowledge that. And this preaching and teaching that if you just push the right buttons and you live the godly life, that it draws everybody around you and converts everybody around you, and you're going to have 16 generations of godly people. You may have 16 generations of godly people, but I would consider that abnormal, not normal. And so here our Lord is. So let's look at some other passages. Go back to Mark chapter 3. Here at verse 20, Jesus came home, and I would assume that that would be Nazareth, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent, it could have been Capernaum, but the crowd gathered to such an extent that he could not even what? He couldn't eat a meal. Verse 21, and when his own people heard of this, that's his family, they went out to take custody of him. Why? For they were saying, folks, what does it say? Now, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say, you know, if we were nice, we'd say, well, he's lost his senses. How would we word it?
Lost his mind.
He's insane, right? What he's doing is insane. Let's get him down. Well, folks, is that like a believing statement, or do you think that's a reproach? That's a reproach. His own family and hometown considered him out of his mind. And folks, I've run into people whose persecution or family affliction or family rejection is so intense. I've actually heard people say that that believer is out of their mind. Which is a quotation from the scripture. Now, pending that they are walking in the Spirit and they are walking according to the text, folks, that's being conformed into the image of Christ. You are having the privilege of being treated like he was treated, so that you can respond like he responded. And folks, the Bible, we'll only look at one other passage. I have several others down here, but turn to Matthew chapter 10. Our Lord warned us about this. And he warned us many, many times in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Our Lord was speaking to the 12 disciples and giving general truths about how what was going to be happening to them. Look at verse 21. Brother will betray who? Is that within the family?
Yes.
Brother will betray brother to death. A father his what? That's almost unthinkable, isn't it? A father is child, note this, children will rise up against parents. Even to the place, verse 21, that they would cause them to be what? That's hard for me to fathom, isn't it? But this is within one's own immediate family. Look down at verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a... For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the... members of his... Everybody see that? Okay. Folks, this is critical that we have a right understanding here. so that we can welcome those and really minister to people who are in this exact situation of having family affliction or family suffering or family rejection, and us understand that this is part of that conformity, that sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. Now, if you don't have that in your home, how should you respond? You ought to be thankful. You really ought to be thankful. And you should never have the thought arise in your heart, well, I'm better than other families. Or I'm walking with the Lord and that family's not walking with the Lord. You ought to maintain a humble, thankful, joyful spirit. Because it seems from the text and what we just looked at, what's normal? At least affliction, right? At least portions of dishonor within a home. And if you don't have that, what a blessing that is. And you know what's so great about this? Is that in John chapter 7, after 30 years or so of rejecting our Lord, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 says that there was about 120 people up there in that upper room. Joseph is with the Lord at this time. There's another person there in that upper room praying, and her name is Mary. Isn't that a blessing? She had a greater understanding, didn't she? But not only is Mary there, the Bible says his brothers were there. Isn't that a blessing? So after all those years of dishonor and reproach and shame and him praying for them when they're sick and him being zealous for the things of the Lord and him walking in the right path, it took a while, but after the resurrection, they came to understand that that so-called brother that they lived with, I can imagine how embarrassed they would have been after all these years to say, he is Lord, and bow their knee before their older brother. wouldn't that be a blessing? And I pray that if you have family rejection or family reproach, that the Lord would show mercy in the days and months and years ahead. And you will have that family member come to really know the Lord in a fuller, regenerating, maturing way so that you can have fellowship one with another. So let's go to our Lord.